We're continuing this morning in our series in John's Gospel, and we come to John chapter 9. So before we read it, it's probably necessary to say there's a lot going on in this passage. So I want to say at the outset that we're not going to cover all of it in any great particular detail, and there is bits of what we may read and think about today that may leave you with questions. Hopefully some of the questions that it may raise we will answer, but it's possible that it will leave you with questions. So don't be afraid of the question, okay? So if it leaves you thinking, I want to know more about that, I just don't get that, that doesn't make any sense to me, or I need to pick that over a bit more, then don't be afraid of that. But rather, come and talk to me afterwards, or send me a message, or stick it on your home group, WhatsApp group, or something like that, and go, did anyone else have a Scooby what this was all about? And maybe someone can help you. Or write it down until you next get together and go, can we just go back to that week when we thought about that, because it doesn't make any sense to me. But whatever you do, don't be afraid of the question. We're going to look at this chapter in stages. We're going to break it down a little bit. One, to make it a bit more manageable, but also because it builds up, okay? So once we understand what these verses are about, it helps us understand what the next verses are about, and so on and so forth. So we're going to go a kind of step by step through it. All right, so John chapter 9 is where we are, and verse 1, and it says this. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, that this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Okay, so we're going to focus just for now on these first few verses, because the disciples are going, Jesus, they called him Rabbi. Rabbi is it means teacher. And so in Jewish culture, Jewish boys followed a rabbi. They followed a teacher who essentially said to them, look, come and learn from me, and then you can copy me. And so Jesus to them was a rabbi, because they were Jewish. He was a teacher. And so they were copying him. They were following him. And so they had a question. Rabbi, who has sinned? This man or his parents? Because he's blind. There must be a reason for it, and it must either be his sin or the sin of his parents. And Jesus goes, no, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Now, Jesus isn't saying that they've never, ever sinned. He's going, look, this isn't about sin. It was common in Jewish culture for people to believe that suffering and or tragedy are the result of sin. Okay, so you have sinned, and therefore you are blind, or you have sinned, and so now you have a limp, or you are deaf, or whatever it is. Well, in a manner of speaking, that's true. We have sickness in the world because sin came into the world. Before Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, there was no sickness or sorrow in the world. There was nothing in creation to cause sickness or disease or anything like that. And so that only came in once they'd sinned. So in a manner of speaking, it was true, but not in a specific way like this. We live in a world, don't we, where good is not always rewarded and bad is not always punished. And so if you fall ill, it isn't because last week you did this, okay? So if you suddenly get a cold next week, it isn't because of the sin you committed on Thursday morning, okay? It doesn't work like that. God doesn't work like that. But Jesus does say that the man is blind so that the work of God might be seen in him. That's hard, isn't it? He's blind so that the glory of God can be seen, okay? There is a reason why he's blind. It wasn't because he'd sinned or because his parents had sinned. But the reason he was blind was so that God might be glorified. And that's hard to get to grips with, isn't it? Because we are either suffering with an illness or something ourselves, or we know somebody that is, and we're going, so am I suffering with this? Or are they suffering with that so that God can be glorified? Because that seems a little odd. So I'm going to make this really personal for a moment. Because I was born with a club foot, which means that my foot was twisted round and up my leg. I know I've shared this before, but so I've had more surgery on my leg and on my foot than I can count. I've had arthritis in it since I was 20. I was bullied at school for wearing surgical shoes, like hiking boots. And now I get to wear my own shoes. I have to buy two pairs because my feet are three sizes different, which is monumentally expensive. So I remember lying in bed as a child with tears in my eyes, asking God, why me? Why me? Praying to God to heal my foot so that I could run and kick a ball straight like all the other kids, that I could even just wear football boots. My foot has never healed, and I stopped praying for it to be healed more than 30 years ago. That does not mean that God is not good. For God has helped me in other ways and answered other prayers. I am not healed, not because God has abandoned me. The fact that I've not been healed does not mean that God doesn't love me or has not provided for me, for he has helped me all the way through. And so even in adversity, I've praised him for his provision. God is glorified because I've suffered with something. I am neither angry or bitter, but I'm thankful. Not thankful for having a club foot. No one would ever be thankful for that. But thankful for the unmerited company of Jesus in my life, as I've gone through some very difficult times being someone who is born with a disability. And so it is hard, but I can tell you that it's also my lived experience, that even through trial and suffering and something that you wouldn't have chosen, God can be glorified. We need to move on, don't we? Verse 6. After saying this, he spits on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means that this means word sent. And so the man went and washed and came home seeing. Okay? He healed him. Jesus healed him. He'd been blind since birth. And so a seemingly impossible, irreversible condition, but yet Jesus healed him. So this man was about 40 years old, so a little bit younger than I am now, so maybe God will still heal my foot, I don't know. But he healed him. It seemed irreversible, but God healed him. Jesus healed him using the ground from which people were made, echoing the creation story, as it were. Jesus, you know, God drew in the dust and blew, and you know, so we came from the dust. And so Jesus uses the creation things to bring healing for this man. He echoes that and he heals him. As I said, I stopped praying for healing on my foot, not because I didn't believe that he could do it, but because God had helped me to come to terms with it. But be under no doubt or illusion at all, God is able to heal. He's able to heal emphatically and miraculously, something that seemed so impossible, so difficult, but yet Jesus healed the man born blind. He healed him. He gave him his sight. Verse 8, his neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claim that he was. Others said, nah, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am that man, I am him. How then were your eyes opened, they asked. And he replied, the man that they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and to wash. And so I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man, they asked him. I don't know, he said. Miraculous power. Miraculous power. Wouldn't you love to have been there and to have seen that? How incredible. That man's face must have been shining, mustn't it? Never having been able to see trees or his own reflection or the people around about him or the sun in the sky. Miraculous power. Miraculous power, joy and new faith, but yet doubt and cynicism all present in the same place. Miracles do wonderfully point some people to Jesus, and others, even though they may see it and just be kind of in one sense, just kind of facing them, staring the face, they refuse to acknowledge it and so stay metaphorically blind. This man that they had seen begging could now see, and yet they refused to acknowledge that Jesus had healed him. 'Twas nothing special about the mud, nothing special about the water of Siloam. So don't think that if you could go and get some of that mud and wash in that pool that you would be healed of whatever it is your affliction is. That would be to miss the point. This is about the man that they called Jesus and then giving him the glory for it. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. And now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. The Pharisees were so full of pride that they are the ones with the knowledge and they are the ones with the power and they are the ones with the truth and they're the ones doing everything right, that they're so full of that that rather than look at the obvious, they look for reasons to object. No, he can't be from God. He wouldn't have done that on a Sabbath. Recipients of miracles never care about the theology wars that follow. Did God heal him, or was it this, or was it that? They just go, wow, isn't that amazing? I've been miraculously healed. Some will claim it was a hoax. You must have been duped somehow. Well, if this was a hoax, this meant that the man pretended to be blind for 40 years. I mean, when was that hoax first imagined? Jesus had healed him. Jesus had healed him. They knew that the man who had healed him must be special, but they refused to believe it. They refused to believe that he'd come from God just because he didn't keep the Sabbath. Keeping the Sabbath is about not working on the Jewish holy day of a Saturday. We've often replaced that in our culture with a Sunday. Sunday trading laws are gradually being eroded, aren't they? But as a child, I remember it was kind of, you don't watch TV on a Sunday. You always wear your Sunday best. You don't do this on a Sunday. You don't do that on a Sunday. We've replaced some of those Sabbath things legalistically and put them on a Sunday. But so we know what this is about. And the Pharisees were going, look, we are so correct in our thinking, in our power, in our knowledge, that he cannot be from God, even though he has done something which is incredibly miraculous, because he did it on a Saturday. What? They refuse to acknowledge the obvious, that this man has clearly come from God and has an incredible power, because he did not do it in the way that they thought it should be done. He cannot have come from God because they did not do what they thought he should do. But rather, the truth is that what they thought was important wasn't. There's a big football match on right now, isn't there? I think. I'm glad to see you here. I sent a WhatsApp message in the week. It's not about not watching TV. It's not about liking football or not. The issue here is about what is of most importance. Because the Pharisees obsessed about the Sabbath in a particular rule. You cannot do this. You cannot work on a Sabbath. So therefore, he cannot have come from God. And therefore, this must all be a hoax. We don't want to get into legalism. You must do this on a Sunday. You mustn't do that on a Sunday. The Pharisees had lost the significance of the Sabbath and were just obsessing about keeping rules. Coming to church on a Sunday is not about getting a tick in a column, but saying that Jesus is first and that the family of God matter. What do we read in the scriptures? Love God and love your neighbour. That's why putting church before a football match matters. Not because it's a legalistic thing of you must not do this, but it's about a representation of the heart, that to gather with other believers and worship God, that's more important than everything else. Okay. Now, if you go down a legalistic route, you go, you'd never go on holiday, you'd never do this, you'd never do that, you'd never do that. We don't want to get there, do we? Because that's not really what the Sabbath is about. The Sabbath is about God. It's about honouring him. It's about glorifying him. There's something special about church where we get to do that together. And so we do have a choice and a decision to make of, what am I going to trade that for? Am I going to trade that to go on holiday? Well, I think that's okay. I mean, I can't tell you what's okay for you and what's not, but we've got to make our decisions in the right way. What's important to me? We were saying earlier that it wasn't so long ago when COVID hit and we weren't allowed to do this and we go, I just want to get back to church. So the idea of giving that up for some things that actually we've got to decide of, is that important to me? Is that that important to me that I'm going to trade something as first importance? So the Pharisees, it's not that they were without any justification at all, because the Sabbath principle has come from God. It's the fifth commandment. But they've just lost the heartbeat of it. And so we need to be sure that we keep the heartbeat of what is right for us. Love God, love your neighbour. Let's do things together. Anyway, back to the passage. And nothing was going to prove to the Pharisees that their narrow view of who the Messiah was not being worked out here. For they were stuck in their rule keeping. And their rigidity, had robbed them of the sight of the Saviour that was stood in front of them. This man has healed this man of his blindness that he's had since birth, but he cannot be who he so obviously is because he has broken a rule that I have decided is important. Let's not make that same mistake. Let's not put our own pride and our own sense of I'm correct, I must be correct, and I will be correct above everything else. For God, it's about him. It's about his power. It robbed them of what was in front of them. They were, as it were, blind to the Saviour in front of them. Verse 16. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? And so they were divided. They turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And the man replied, he is a prophet. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one that you say was born blind? How is it that he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know that he was born blind. But how he can see now, or opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. This was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. And he replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? And then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you are steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. The Pharisees are cruel. Cruel. They're so fixated in their rules that they end up being cruel to a man who had been born blind for 40 years, and yet was now in the biggest high and moment of his life because he could see, and they're being cruel. They're interrogating him, accusing him. Telling him he's such a wicked person, you are steeped in sin. They're cruel and they're close-minded. They're so desperate to hang on to their status as being the ones with all the knowledge and the power. So much so, they ignored the obvious in front of them. That Jesus had changed this man's life. He performed a miracle. They needed to change their opinion of Jesus. But they couldn't and they wouldn't. What's this got to do with us? Well, what is your opinion of Jesus? What is your opinion of Jesus? Who is he? What difference does he make to your life? Who have you decided that he is? What difference is he making in your life? What difference do you refuse to let him make in your life? This man that was blind was now a disciple of Jesus. His life had been changed. Not just by receiving his sight, but by the fact he was now a follower of Jesus. His life had been changed. The in crowd had rejected him. They believed he was full of sin, but now the one who was holy and from God himself had touched his eyes and dramatically healed him. Following Jesus came at a price. Following Jesus comes at a price. For some rejected him, and some will reject you. Some are going to mock you. Some are going to laugh at you. Some are going to ridicule you. Some are going to try and put you down as kind of having lost your mind. Really? You're going to follow a fairy in the sky? Really? Really? How can you do that? How can you say that? How can you speak about Jesus? Really? Some are going to question you. Some are going to mock you. Some are going to reject you. Some are going to hurl insults at you. But once you've seen the miraculous power of Jesus, you've got to acknowledge him, haven't you? Look at what he's done. Look at who he is. Look at what he's done for me. Following Jesus comes at a price. You may miss out on things that the world has decided are more important, but as in the case of this man, you are given plenty from the Lord. New are his blessings every day. Even this guy's parents were so paralysed to fear of losing their cultural position that they won't even acknowledge the obvious that was in front of them. There are people that are very close to you who will reject you for what you believe, for what you have seen, because it threatens the status quo of their lives. If I follow Jesus, it'll mean this, and it'll mean this, and so I can't do it. I refuse to see what is blindingly obvious in front of me. Don't make the same mistake. Don't make the same mistake. These Pharisees rejected what was abundantly clear, for it threatened the status quo of their lives. We're not Pharisees. We're not kind of obsessed in the detail of the Mosaic law, but we have a status quo of our lives. We have things that we like to do, things that we like to enjoy. And we worry sometimes that if I give my all for Jesus, if I follow Jesus with everything, it's going to threaten what I hold dear in my life. It's going to threaten what I do with my time and my money. It will change perhaps the way that people look at me. Well, don't make that mistake. Don't make that mistake. Don't ignore what is obvious in front of you. Don't mistake and miss out on what is blindingly obvious in front of you. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had him thrown out. And so when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Well, who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." And then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. When Jesus heard that the Pharisees had kicked him out of the temple, he went and looked for him. Jesus has a heart for the marginalised and the rejected and the lonely and the downcast. Jesus has a heart. This man was kicked out of his community, kicked out of the temple, no longer wanted, rejected on what had been the happiest day of his life. And so Jesus goes and looks for him. A heart, intent and purpose to draw near, to save him. "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Verse 35. Jesus told him it was him, and he responded with a declaration of belief and with worship. When you see who Jesus is, who he really is, your instinctive response is to worship. If you were sat, if you lifted up your foot off the ground, I'm going to look at Stephen, some of you doing it, and you tap the top of your knee, your leg will spring out. It's instinctive, it's impulsive, it's just what happens. If it doesn't happen, go to the doctor. Shake a bottle of pop and take the cap off and it will squirt out of the top. When you see who Jesus is, you throw up your arms in worship and adoration. Because you see that he is God. You see that he's the Saviour. It just comes out. You can't help yourself unless you determinedly choose to see something else. Verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains." Jesus has come to give sight to the blind. We thought last week about how he told the Pharisees that they were unable to believe. They were blind, blind to who Jesus is. It's like they couldn't see. And they, like all of us, are wrapped up in sin. We've all got sin in our lives, things that we've done and said and thought that we shouldn't have. And yet he has come to set us free by giving sight to the blind. This man was given both physical sight and spiritual sight. For now he could physically see for the first time in his life, but he could also see for the very first time the Lord. He saw the Saviour. He worshipped him, not because he'd been cured of his blindness. He worshipped him because he was Jesus. The miracle healing was a pre-runner to the main thing. Healing is not the pinnacle. Healing is not the be-all and an end-all. I said before, my foot has not been healed, but yet one day I'll be with Jesus and it will have been transformed in the twinkling of an eye. For salvation is the pinnacle, not physical healing. To walk through life with our struggles and our trials, to go through life with Jesus beside us, that's of greater value, isn't it? That's a thing of beauty and of grace and of wonder. Salvation is the pinnacle. Salvation is what it's about. Jesus then also makes a comment about people becoming blind. Perhaps a bit of a strange comment, but the Pharisees knew what he was implying. He's making the point that those who know they are blind and willing to do what is required will be given their sight. He says to this guy, having rubbed mud on his eyes. Now, at this point, the man does not know what is on his eyes. For all he knows, someone's playing a prank with him. But someone puts something gunky and cold and probably quite smelly on his eyes and then says, go to the pool and wash. And he does it. He does it. For those that know they're blind and do what is asked of them are given their sight. When we know that we're wrapped in sin, that it's all around, it's in our hearts, it's in our minds, and we do what is required of us, we do what the Saviour asks of us, then we're given our sight. We're given our eyes to see. We're given that freedom, that forgiveness, that joy where our eyes are opened and we see everything in glorious technicolor the way it was meant to be. But yet those that think they have it all together and have no need for a Saviour, well, they are blind. They're blind. They cannot see what is abundantly obvious in front of them. So what about you? What about you? Do you recognize the power of Jesus at work in the lives of those around about you? In the lives of people who are just like you? Do you recognize your need of a Savior, for you are aware of the sins that are in your heart, the things that you've done and said and thought that with hindsight you know that you shouldn't have? Or are you blind to it? Because you just don't want to face up to it. You just don't want to admit that you need a Savior. You just think that you are okay on your own. Where are you? Those that know they're blind will be given sight. Those that don't know, well, they'll be blind. Don't waste another day. Don't waste another day. You might not need mud in your eyes and a dip in the pool, but maybe you need to confess your sins and know the power and the freedom of forgiveness. Imagine watching that man that day coming out of that water. I mean, it's just the look on his face as he takes in all that is around him. All that is around him. Imagine knowing just, or maybe for you, remembering back to that moment when you knew that your sins had been forgiven. If your sins have never been forgiven, if you're still carrying them around, it just feels like a guilty weight upon your back. Imagine the freedom of being able to put it down. A bit like walking back from the Maypole with your shopping and you get home to your kitchen and you put it down. And your arms and your hands tingle because what was so heavy is now gone. Imagine the freedom of that. Imagine the freedom of your sins forgiven. Everything you've ever done and said and thought that you know that you shouldn't have, the weight of that, the shame of that, the guilt of that, the hurt of that, having just been taken away, been forgiven, been dealt with. Imagine the freedom of that. Imagine the joy of that. Don't waste another day. Don't waste another day. that blind man with mud in his eyes went to the pool of Siloam and could suddenly see. And coming face to face with the Saviour, he worshipped him. Don't waste another day. Don't waste another day. Let me pray. Father, I thank you just for this wonderful miracle, how you healed this blind man. You gave him his sight. You enabled him to see when he'd never seen before. What a joy, what a thing, what a moment, what a story. Father, I thank you that for all of us, you offer us a similar story. Maybe not a restoration of physical sight, but you offer us that freedom, that joy, that opportunity to see things as they were meant to be, to live life without the guilt and the shame and the heartbreak of sin in our past, to know joy and freedom of forgiveness, to know mercy and hope. That we've been forgiven. It is no longer counted against you. Christ has set you free, for the truth sets us free. Father, I pray that we would confess all of our sins. That we would do as we've been asked to do, just like that blind man did all those years ago. That we would do as we've been asked to do, to confess of our sins, to repent of them. To put our trust and our hope in Jesus and know the joy and the freedom and the liberty that follows. To know the joy and the wonder of that worship of our Saviour. That man worshipped, not because he could see, but because he was face to face with the living God. And so, Father, I pray that we would know the joy and the freedom of our sins forgiven and the wonder of worshipping you, our Lord and our Saviour. Father, we thank you for who you are, Lord. We thank you for what you offer us. Lord, I pray that we would not walk out of this place metaphorically blind, refusing to accept that we need a Saviour, but not only knowing that we need a Saviour, but that you came. You came and took the name Jesus. Lived for 33 years and died naked, nailed to a wooden cross with all of our sins upon your back. Father, we are sorry for our sins. I am sorry for my sins. Thankful for your forgiveness, thankful for your grace, thankful that I see what I did not see before, and so I worship you, my Lord and my God. Thank you for the joy and the freedom that you offer to all of us. I pray that we would not be like the Pharisees, stuck in denial and refusal to accept what we need, and that what we need is you, but that we would live like this man who was born blind, but has now been given his sight. A man living life of worship to you. Father, help us, we pray. Amen.